Wow, man. It's so hard to encapsulate all of last week's experience into just those few minutes, but wow, it was an amazing, amazing time. And I wanted to kind of interview and get a feel for how God spoke to our leaders at camp. Because any time that we have an experience with God, and I'm talking about we as in like the church, a lot of times we may have the impression that camp is just for students and just for kids. But man, I know that every time I've had the opportunity to go away, go on a retreat or go to camp, God speaks to me. I mean, I know he speaks to you guys too, but maybe even more or in a greater way than he speaks to some of you. I don't know. I can only speak for myself. So I got Sarah and Tina. They weren't able to be here with us today, so I tried to catch them on video. We're going to have a couple of others of our leaders speak to you today. But camp, it was an amazing, amazing experience. The theme throughout this week was Operation Ultimatum. And we went through the book of Daniel, during our service times. It was just an amazing experience. But the thing about global youth camps is that they utilize skits and theater and music and squad times all to encapsulate everything around a one theme, and it all dealt with ultimatum. So the play and everything they had going on throughout the week all culminated in us seeing what the overarching story of Daniel is all about, but how that applies to young people's lives. And as you look at the book of Daniel, you see four young men, teenagers, that made the decision to stand against the opposition that was presented them in their culture and stand on their convictions. And man, does that apply today or what? This is the universal sign for yes. I'm sorry, that was sarcastic. Please forgive me. I have that spiritual gift occasionally, and then my wife tells me I shouldn't be so sarcastic. So God did some awesome stuff. I am so thankful to you, church body, that you've given us the opportunity and the privilege. You've prayed, you've provided financially, and God did some amazing, amazing things. I had an opportunity to invite one of my favorite people in the world, Mike Walston. He and I get together every week, and we have a time of just sharing and praying for each other. He's a real example to me of what a person, a man, who's walked in the faith for a long time. That was not a comment about your age. But Mike has been in ministry longer than I've been alive. And Mike, I really look to you and your faithfulness. And it's a huge inspiration. I asked him if he would be able to go to camp with us this summer. And he agreed. And I want him to come and share a little bit about what God did in his life this week. So come on up, Mike. So give it up for Mike. Thanks, buddy.
Hey, kiddos. You weren't in the first service, so first two services. Great to have y'all here. Wow. I got sick of y'all last week. No, I'm just kidding. What a great group of kids. Had a great time, didn't we, Dylan? Yeah, we did. All right, buddy. I want to share a verse with you that became one of Gail and I's life verses. And it comes out of Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, and there are plans for good," and this fits for youth camp, okay, "and not for disaster, and to give you a future and a hope." Oh, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got a text from this guy over here, Jason, and it was different than the text that I normally get from him. Usually he'll text, "Are we going to get together this week? What time can we meet?" That kind of thing. But this text was different. He said, "Could I meet with you in just a little while? Could you come up to church and meet with me? I've got something I need to to talk to you about. And I knew right then that something was up. And as I got in the car and as I began driving to the church, God impressed upon me in the car before I ever got here, He's going to talk to you about youth camp. I promise you, God impressed that upon my brain, not knowing that that was going to happen. No, He does not. He never does. But I could tell that this request was different. And sure enough, when I drove up, he was up here this building here, and he was back at the welcome desk back there, and he was doing some stuff. And he said probably three words, and after the third word, he said, "Would you be willing to go to youth camp with us this summer?" He shared with me that one of the male leaders, which was John, had a work conflict, and he was not going to be able to go. He had to let Jason know that he wasn't going to be able to go. And I know Jason was kind of scrambling, but I was kind of honored that you asked me, brother, to be honest with you. Okay? Now the rest of the story. Okay? Gail and I committed our lives to ministry 49 years ago. We were students at the University of Georgia, and we had fallen in love, really in love. And we knew that God was going to bring us together in marriage eventually. And we both had committed our lives to ministry, and we wanted to minister to God together as a couple. And we made a promise to Him that wherever and whenever and whatever He was going to call us to do, no matter how big it was going to be, and we've gotten to do some big things, and no matter how small it was going to be, and we've done some small things, whatever He's going to call you to do in your lifetime, God will do it. And we've had the privilege to work together for almost 49 years together in ministry. And this was one of those times. The only thing I needed to do, Jason will testify to this, the only thing I needed to do before I said yes, I needed to call Gail. Can I go? And all she had to do was look at the calendar. Because we made a promise that if God called us in any type of ministry, big or small, that if we had it cleared on our calendars and did not have any other kind of conflict with health or family or whatever, we would always say yes. Now, this is not going to be in my comfort level, I'll be quite frank with you. To go spend a week as a 69-year-old, I'll be 70 in about a month, with a bunch of rowdy, uncontrolled, undisciplined group of kids. And I've got to admit something. I was a youth minister and worked with kids for over 30 years. The last time I went to youth camp was in 1993. And I didn't know what I was going to expect. Now, I did have an opportunity in the last ministry that Gail and I were involved in. I did children's camps for 2 weeks for 10 straight years. Now, children's camp and youth camp are not the same, okay? Not the same. So I didn't know what to expect. And I just remember driving up, and Gail, Andy was able to take me because Gail had to go spend a week with her dad and spend some ministry time with her 91-year-old dad. But Annie brought me up from my house and let me out, and the pilgrimage really began. It really did. And I really didn't know what to expect because it's been over 20-some-odd years that I've been able to spend a quality, long period of time with young people. Boy, God surprised me because I found out that nothing changed. It was exactly the same thing and the same experience that I had the last time I was with a group of kids. And kids, I love young people. I think you know that. I love you. And that was God's call in my life. And here's what I discovered in this group of kids, and that's the same with your children and grandchildren or whatever. What they were looking for was somebody that cared about them. I remember as a youth enjoying and loving adult attention, particularly adults that cared about me and would listen to me and spend time with me and eat with me and play with me and play games and stuff. And that's what these kids were looking for, and nothing had changed. I was given the privilege and the responsibility. First it was a responsibility, and later it became a privilege, that I had three guys that I was kind of responsible for and got to spend time with and spent the night with or whatever. I'm looking at Zane down here, and Gavin's down here, and Zane's brother, Zach. They were my guys for the week. Wow. When I first got to know Zane, I've known Zane for a while because we worked together in children's ministry or whatever, but Zane got saved. Woo-hoo! And I'll never forget, Zane, you came into my room, and I guess I was zoned out or something, but you unzoned me. And he said, "Guess what, Mike, can I tell you something?" I said, "Yeah, you can tell me something." He said, "I just got saved." And that was so exciting. And then he began to quiz me, you remember? He asked me all kinds of questions about what was going to happen next and about feelings, what feelings meant. And I was able to answer some questions for him. And then I got to meet Gavin. Oh, my goodness. When I first met him, his mom had dropped him off out here, and he was standing over there by himself. Remember, I came up and walked up and talked to you and asked you your name. I couldn't hear anything from him. I couldn't hear his name. He wouldn't look at me. He was kind of like really shy. And oh my gosh, before the end of the week, it's like somebody, like he had swallowed a piece of dynamite. Because this young man came to life and we became good friends. And he even began to share in Lord's group or whatever. And I began to listen to him. He was then talking loud enough where I could understand what he was saying. And wow, what a young man. And then I got to spend time with Zach. And Zach was Zane's brother. And I didn't know what that was going to be like with both of them in the same room together. But it ended up pretty good spending. But Zach, wow, what a winsome young man with a great personality and the friendliness that was in him. And he and I became great friends this week. The biggest impact on me, though, for youth camp, to be quite frank, was this young man right here. As I got to watch him minister to these kids and love on these kids and boss these kids around and to be the man that God called him to be. Wow, what an impact he had on me, and I know he had an impact on these kids. And the highlight of my week was every night our church, every church group got by themselves after all the big stuff going on during the day, and we got to meet with each other. And the very first night, the first night we met on Monday night, and Jason was leading this group, these kids, you couldn't hardly hear. The kids wouldn't share anything. They were just really quiet and very, real laid back, and it was like pulling teeth to get them to share a prayer request or whatever. But as the week took momentum, oh, my goodness, Jason, what a great job. The kids began to open up, and the Lord began to get hold of their life. And by Thursday, a revival broke out in our youth group. And I'll be honest with you, I have not been part of a revival in a long time. It's been a long time, and I've been in church work. Gil and I have been in church work all our life. And it's been a long time since I've seen God get hold of a group of kids. And it was through Charlie and a couple of our adult leaders, and through Jason, that God got hold of these kids' lives, and revival broke out. And Jason, Charlie will share some of that in just a minute. Drove up on Friday, our last day, and drove home, and drove up, and drove in. And I'll be honest with you, I was tired, and I was ready to be home, and I was ready to see my wife and my dog. But I'll be honest with you, those kids unpiled out of their vehicles and began to unload and began to go head back to their cars. I watched them all drive off. I was the last one to leave here. And I was sad because I had a great time, guys and girls. What a great week of camp. And thank you all for letting this old guy come and be a part of your life for a whole week. Thank you, Jason.
Thank you, Mike.
You know, Mike, I've looked in the Bible, and There's nowhere in the Bible where it ever talks about people retiring. Now, Mike, I know that you don't have a permanent full-time job right now. But guys, listen. That man's influence on these kids and the marriage that he shares with his wife, it's an example to me. And it's an example to all of us on how a faithful couple lives their life for Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. All right, I got to pull back. I'm going to start sweating out of my eyeballs here in a minute. As Mike had said, you know, we would have a morning worship time, then we'd have lunch, and then we'd have the kids would have some tournaments and some recreation in the afternoon, and then we would have an evening worship time as well. And it was after that evening worship time where we got in our church groups and were able to share. And it was just an amazing, amazing experience. There were two things that happened at camp this year that were my personal favorites. The first thing is that Thursday night was kind of the climax, the pinnacle of the week, and we kind of have a tag name for Thursdays at camp. It's always Snotty Thursday, where everyone's all broken and crying and all of that part. And Charlie will talk about that a little bit too, but. You know, on Thursday evening during the worship service, kind of the group gathered around and they prayed for me. And that was probably the most humbling things, and it just meant so much. So, wow. Thank you guys so much for that. But the second thing that was probably even more impactful on me was on Thursday night, Charlie came up to me and said that God had laid something on his heart that he wanted to share in our church time after the evening message. And what Charlie shared, and it just really blew me away. You see, I firmly believe, and global youth ministry believes that, a youth ministry, it's not my ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us who have the privilege of serving God on a full-time basis what our job is. And our job, honestly, according to Scripture, is not to minister, but it's to equip you guys. It's to equip the saints to minister. It's to share leadership and to lift people up. And Charlie and I are really good friends, and we get an opportunity to meet on a week-to-week basis. But just as global, part of their philosophy and part of my philosophy is this is not my youth ministry. Because, I mean, I can come to your middle or high school. Imagine you're in middle or high school, and you've got this guy right here coming to invite you to come to youth group. Probably wouldn't go over that great. I mean, I'm not dumb. I'm not cool, hip, fashionable, any of those things. But guys, this is their youth ministry. This, when I equip these guys to minister, they're the ones that are empowered to go out and to change this generation. They're the ones that have the responsibility and the commitment to go and share Christ with others. See, guys, because in all of our lives, we have a sphere of influence. We have people that you can reach that I can't. And that's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ, is that God has given us people. He's given us people that we have influence over. And that's what God has given us. Those are the people that God has given you and I to talk about him, to brag on him with, and to share our story. But I want Charlie to come up. On Thursday night, Charlie shared something again with our group that just was absolutely amazing. And I asked him if he would come and share some of that with you guys. So, Charlie, come on up here, buddy. Yeah, give it up.
Hey, kiddos. Okay, Thank you, guys. Thank you, Zach. That was an amazing idea. And you know, back when I was at Global, worship has always been my favorite part. Because, guys, God is at Global, and I hear him the most when I'm worshiping and singing with the Vine and with every other youth group that's there. And, guys, it's amazing. We the staffers up at Global, they have a term for it. They call it the camp high. And what it is you feel love. You feel God's love for you. You feel your love for him. And you feel all the kids in there love for each other. It's amazing. Guys, a fire lights up for God. But the things about fires is they go out. Because the thing about a camp high is it's love, but love is partially just a feeling. And feelings are temporary. They will go away. I've been going to Global camps ever since we started going, so 3 times. And each time there's a camp high, and it's amazing. But within a week, gone. And you know, the Lord just really spoke to me this time. He spoke to me. He said, "You're not going to let it go out this time." This says Charlie Ginger, youth leader, but you know, leader was never a word I really associated myself with. But this time, God called out to me and he said, "Charlie, leader is not the word you're associated with. It is the title I am giving you." He said, "Charlie, you and your youth group are going to be committed to me this time." We just proved we still are. Because the thing about love is, true love is the feeling, yes, but it's also the commitment. Because you're going to stop feeling. It happens. And, you know, you're going to feel it again because that's what reminds you why you're committed. But true love is being committed even when the feeling goes away. Guys, God spoke to us last week. He came into our youth group. And this time, for as long as I'm here, he's not going away. Thank you all.
Whew, all right, guys, we're done. Yeah, good luck following that. Gosh, that's so true, isn't it? Isn't it? Love is commitment. Love is commitment. And yes, there are feelings. Man, this applies to every relationship that we're in our lives. Love is both a feeling and a commitment, but it's far more of a commitment when you don't have the feelings associated with it. And for that to come from a 15-year-old, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Man, you made this really difficult on me, Charlie. So like I said, all week we were able to study from the book of Daniel. One of the things that Global does so well is everything from our morning quiet times to our scripture memory to the way that the skit all comes together through the messages and everything. It's all centered around one theme, and the theme is based on one book in the Bible. And the Bible book that we were all about this week was the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And it was amazing to see how God opened my heart and these guys' hearts through this book. This book, Daniel served under 4 different kings during his day, and the way that he and his friends stood up against opposition that they were experiencing in Babylon, they stood up against the way the tide of the culture, and they stood firm on their convictions. Because guys, no matter where you are in your walk, whether you have made the decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, whether you haven't, we're all going to experience opposition, aren't we? Yes, we all are. Guys, the thing about the hope in Jesus Christ is that Jesus never promises to take those of us who choose to follow him, who choose to stand up for our convictions, out of our circumstances, but he has promised us to be there with us through those circumstances. When we're feeling like God is so far away, he's right there with us. God, throughout history from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through eternity, has always been trying to be present with his people. He wants to be with you. Jesus said this amazing thing. He said lots of amazing things, but Jesus, when talking to his disciples, when talking to his followers in the New Testament, of all the titles, of all the labels, of all the things that Jesus Christ wants for you and I to call him, all the titles he's deserved of, the Messiah, the Savior, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, he wants us to call him friend. Friend. Guys, look at this group. These guys are friends. True friends. And that's absolutely amazing. I had a couple things that stood out to me during the messages through this week, and I think that they speak to all of us. Again, I'm so stoked that I was able to have Mike and some of our adult leaders share what God did in their lives and in their hearts, because God speaks. And if we have ears to hear, he speaks to us too. One of the things that was clearly articulated and that I loved was that the world does not revolve around you. The world does not revolve around me. They used a great illustration about these guys, our phones, and talked a little bit about selfies. Now, you guys know what a selfie is? Yeah, everyone's familiar with that. Did you know 5 years ago, the word selfie didn't exist? I had no idea. Pastor Steve's going to come and share, and today he's up working with the kids in June off, and they're talking about gadgets today. And did you know that this month is the 10th anniversary of the iPhone? Do you know if you have a kid that's younger than 10 years old, they have never lived in a time period where the iPhone hasn't existed? Our culture is so set up to make it seem like we are in the center of the world and everything is about us. Daniel chapter 4 was, we see Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and it was the largest empire in the world at that time. And Daniel had served under Nebuchadnezzar for a really long time. They had a great relationship. And God, as we saw a little earlier, let's go, what are the two things that you guys remember from the book of Daniel? All right, the lion's den. There's one more. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. Okay, so those are two things that we all remember and we've all kind of heard. They become kind of cultural. Another thing, that phrase, the writing on the wall. Have you guys ever heard that before? Okay, that comes from something that happened in the book of Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, they had really become trusted, not really companions because Nebuchadnezzar was the king, but they had a really good relationship. And there came a point where Nebuchadnezzar, I'll read it out of scripture so I don't misquote, but I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel chapter 4, verses 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourished in my palace. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease and was relaxing in my palace. See, Nebuchadnezzar really thought that the world revolved around him. And young people, how often do you get told that the world revolves around you? That your decisions are king? All right, this is the, you remember how we do this? I ask a question and you guys share. Well, this one's not rhetorical. This one's, I'm hoping for an answer here. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm never going to have Charlie speak in front of you guys. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding, buddy. Okay, so in my opinion, I think that the world really tells us that the world revolves around us, but it doesn't. And Nebuchadnezzar was guilty of this sin of pride. You know, and I think pride, that sin, can affect us in one or two different ways. You know, the sense of pride can make us feel a lot like we're really more than we are. And we think we're hot stuff and everything, and everyone bows down to you. Or it can have the opposite effect, and it can make people feel like they're less worthy than they are. And I know we don't often think about pride in that same way, but when we think that everything revolves around us, we put our opinion of who we are above that what God says that we are. You know, because God has told us is that the humble, the contrite people will be lifted up. But he's also told us in Genesis chapter 1 that you and I are created in his image. If you're created in God's image and you think less of yourself, if you think you're unworthy of his grace, both of those are sins of pride. It's just how it affects us individually. So we see Nebuchadnezzar here, and his pride had him think that the world revolved around him. The second thing that I picked up that God showed me this week is that there is a God, and I'm not him. There is a God, and I'm not him. Let me share with you what Nebuchadnezzar said. So, let's find it here. Verse 26. As he was lying in his bed, verse 13, he had a vision. Now imagine this vision. King Nebuchadnezzar saw this huge tree, and in this tree, all the animals lived underneath the shade of the tree. All the birds of the earth lived within its branches. And then as soon as this part of the vision ended, this tree, I mean, it was huge. It was amazing. It could be seen throughout the entire earth. But then the next part of the vision, there came a holy one into the vision, and the holy one said, this was one of God's angels in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, said to cut down the tree, to cut the limbs off the branches. Let him, listen to this, guys. If you think reading your Bible is boring, wake up. Let him, this is Nebuchadnezzar, be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal. Because Nebuchadnezzar felt like the world revolved around him, because Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was God and he was the hot stuff, this was what the prophecy said was going to happen to him. This word is by decree of the observers, and this matter is a command from the holy ones. This is so. The living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar had this vision, and it freaked him out. He could not interpret what it meant. So he knew that Daniel had the gift of interpreting dreams. So he called Daniel in. And Daniel said, see, remember I was telling you guys that Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. They had created an awesome relationship. And as a servant of the king, Daniel wanted what was best for Nebuchadnezzar. He says, my Lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which was large and strong, which reached to the top of the sky and was visible to all the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals lived, and its branches where the birds of the air lived. That tree is you, the king. For you have become great and strong, your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the end of the world. The king saw an observer, a holy one, who said, cut down the tree and destroy it. This is the interpretation, your majesty. You, Now get this, you, this is a person, this is the king of Babylon, will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men and he gives it to anyone he wants. Gosh, imagine this. Imagine this. Daniel gives him the interpretation of this vision. What does that mean for Nebuchadnezzar? What does that mean to you and I who try and take the place that God has? And it's pretty obvious. You and I are not God. And see, really, as Nebuchadnezzar saw here, and as you and I see in this passage too, in understanding that the world doesn't revolve around us, in understanding that there is a God and we are not him, because that's where our relationship with Jesus has to start. Because we see God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months after the interpretation of this vision to turn back to him. God said, Nebi, if you look up to me, if you recognize that I am God, you'll be delivered from all of this. God gave him 12 months, but he didn't turn. He didn't turn back. So God did what he said he was going to do. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, his fingernails, they grew out like eagle's talons. And it says that his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers on his back. But then, listen to what happened. Verse 34, at the end of those days, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking about his experience. And man, that's why we see here, it's so good for you to be able to tell your story. Because honestly, they have their own opinions about the Bible. They have their own opinions about who God is. And people far smarter than I have far more degrees after their name than I do. They can doubt what Scripture says or whether it's the Word of God or not. But no one can ever doubt. Listen to this, guys. No one can ever doubt what God has done in your life. And that's the power of story. The power of story is that God is telling this grand story. And he chooses, guys, he chooses in his grace to include me and you. I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. Once we come to the point where we realize that the world does not revolve around us, there is a God, and we are not him, we are brought to a place where we can really see and be humbled and see God for who he truly is. Because Christianity, guys, is the only religion in the world that starts with defeat. It's the only religion that has as number one requirement to realize that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about living for him. You see, because what Nebuchadnezzar realized and what you and I have an opportunity to realize is that when we were born, Nebuchadnezzar was a king. He was a great king. King of the largest empire on the world during his day. But there was a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, that came, that he saw. And the prophecy about the statue will just blow your mind too. But there's a kingdom that's coming, that's here now, that will last for eternity, that's far superior than even King Nebuchadnezzar's. And once we realize where we are, once we realize, like Nebuchadnezzar did, that we have gone against what our true king wants, you and I, the Bible says that, man, and we feel the weight of this sometimes too. Raise your hand in here if you've ever made a mistake before, ever done something in your life you regret. Sure, we all do. And we see disobedience, and we see sin's effect all around us all the time, don't we? Gosh, how hard it is to see someone you know or someone that you love struggle with something. Man, but see, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his game plan for our lives. But God is here. God is in the business of restoration. He wants to restore us back to the state in which we were originally made in Genesis chapter 1. But we have to come to a place where we realize that God is holy and we are not. God is just. And because he's holy and because he's just, he can't stand in the presence of sin and disobedience. You see, religion, there's a big difference. Religion is a way of following rules, a list of do's and don'ts. But a relationship, and a relationship is what God wants, involves trust. In order for us to put our faith and trust in him, we have to see that we are not holy and not worthy because of the things we've done, because of the choices we've made. But once we realize that God is high and holy, we realize that our sin has to be punished. We also see that in his grace and mercy and unbelievableness, I don't really know if that's a good word, but God poured out the punishment that I deserved and the punishment that you deserved, Charlie, the punishment that we all deserved, Amy, onto his son. He wanted you to be in a relationship with him so much that he gave the most precious thing that he could give, his son, Jesus Christ. You guys know that's what the cross is all about. It was on the cross that Jesus substituted for my punishment, guys, and yours too. And that's where we see the beauty of this horrible instrument of torture. Because in that moment, Jesus, who knew no sin, chose to be punished for the sins of the entire world. And that means you and me. And through that, Jesus Christ took on God's wrath. But to prove that he was king and to prove that his payment was worthy, Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later. And now, just like he substituted in for our punishment, he wants to substitute in our lives. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's what moves people to that relationship that Charlie was talking about earlier. That relationship that's not just based on feelings, but that's based on commitment. So before I close, each year, Global, they have something that they give us to take back as a reminder of what we learned and how God worked in our lives. And this year, kind of going along with our theme of ultimatum, I handed out these cards to everyone during our group time. And I had everyone write their name on it and what their mission was. And this is a statement about something that they had set in their mind to do to influence either their friends for God, to pray more often, to really get in scripture memory, something that they were going to do that was going to deepen their relationship to Jesus Christ or follow him in obedience. But then the coolest thing about this is it has an operation deadline. This deadline is a date that they have chosen to put on here in which they hope to have their mission accomplished by, or at least started by, or begin working on. That way they can't wait and say, okay, yeah, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to obey you, but I'm going to wait until maybe after I get out of high school, or maybe after I get into college, or maybe after I get a job, or after I clean myself up. Because guys, it's so easy to say empty words about when we're going to commit to him, but without a date, without something firm, without something to be accountable to, it just becomes this idea. This idea. You know what the best day, the most popular day to start a diet is on? Tomorrow. I'm going to start tomorrow. But guys, this is a date, and this date is for accountability. So guys, I don't know if this will come a huge shock to you. I'm going to be your brand new accountability partner. And guys, but see, that's the beautiful thing. See, we're never going to grow in our lives and in our relationship with Jesus Christ if we don't have somebody holding us accountable for the commitments that we made. We'll just end up drifting through. And guys, character is far more important to God than any accomplishment. Okay? You guys hear me? And developing character. Character, your true character is shown in what you do when no one else is around. The decisions you make when you don't think anybody else is watching. So, man, it was an amazing week. Church, thank you. Thank you. I want to close in a word of prayer. I want to invite all of us to respond. I don't know how God may have used what I've said. I know he's used what Charlie and Mike have said this morning. But let's pray together, please. Wow, God. What an amazing privilege you've given us to be able to respond to you, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is holy and far above, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of your Father, that you want to be with us.